Well, Father, we just thank you on the Sabbath. Father, we thank you for the joy that we have this morning. Father, for the peace that we have this morning. I thank you that in Messiah we have peace that passes all understanding. Now, Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to your word. Let us see glorious truths from the word of God this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many know since probably last November, God has been doing a lot of things as we've been dealing with the wells of salvation, we have been dealing with the turnaround anointing. I'm beginning to see how that God is beginning to put some of the pieces of the puzzle together. Don't you just love when God's doing something, you don't know what he's doing, and all of a sudden you begin to back up enough where you can see how some of the pieces are coming together. And we're going to deal with some of that this morning. If I could give a title to this message this morning, it's Preparing for Deliverance. And I want to go to Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 17. And this is actually drawn from the Torah portion this week. And I'm hoping that you're going to walk away this morning with a little bit more confidence in the grace of God and the purposes of God. Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month. When was that? This was this last week. Beginning of the new biblical year. So they're doing this starting on New Year's. God's New Year's. Not the world's New Year's, but God's New Year's. You shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you will put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil, and you will bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps, and you shall set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, or the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang all the screens on the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering with all its incense and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you will anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as a priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. And you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now, anytime in Torah, when you see something listed twice, there is significance to it. It said twice, he did what God told him to do. What God told him to do, he did. You know, it's not trying to set up a rhyme. It's bringing significance that God told him to do specific things, and as he did them, it began to set things in place for their own deliverance and for God to come in and do some things. And it came to pass on the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. Now, one of the things that I want to deal with this morning, have you ever noticed that January 1st, everybody makes New Year's resolutions? We have churches that are up all night praying for the new year because we're going to bring in the new year with prayer. And usually when all those things kind of come together, the world wakes up with a hangover. The people of God rejoice the next morning because they get to sleep late because there's no work. Because they were up praying, trying to bring in the Babylonian New Year. And yet all the things, all the good intentions that they had, all the things that they were trying to do, absolutely fell apart How many know that less than 2% of all New Year's resolutions are ever maintained more than 2 or 3 weeks? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if you make it to the end of January, man, you are doing good. You know, every year, we're going to work out, we're going to get in shape, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and you make no preparation for it except for making the resolution. And it just falls apart. Now, what's amazing to me is that, I expect that of the world, but what's amazing to me is that the body of Christ, the body of the living God, puts more preparation into the Babylonian New Year than they do God's New Year. In fact, what's amazing, 99.9% of the body went past this last Tuesday with the new moon and the first day of the first month. And not only did they not make any resolutions to follow God more, it went unnoticed, which shows us just how much the body of Messiah is out of sync with the kingdom of God. That all about the feasts are bringing us back into the rhythm of God, yet everything that we bring the greatest significance to is the festivals and the times of Babylon. There wasn't any watch parties Monday night. Yeah, there was. There wasn't anybody waiting to see the new moon, waiting to see if God's new year would begin. And then we wonder why it's like God's doing this and we're out here doing this. And let me tell you something. When we follow the Babylonian way, the whore of Babylon will fund it. The whore of Babylon will put an anointing on it. The whore, because what's she doing? She's setting in stone her ways that are opposite of the ways of God. And here's another thing. In modern churchianity 101, what is the preacher to do? Well, he's the minister to the congregation. Yet I just read to you twice, God said, you set them apart as a minister to me. And see, what funds are what causes this Babylonian spirit to so establish itself in a church is that God's wanting people, he's wanting ministers set to minister to him and for him. And we have set up people to minister to and for us because it's all about self. Mary and I were talking this week and I said, you know what? I could build a good-sized church. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to forget about the feasts. I'm going to forget about Hebraic heritage. I'll throw enough Hebrew in there just to ooh and awe people. We'll go back to meeting on Sundays. We'll have blowouts on Christmas. We'll have blowouts on Easter. Celebrate the new year. Get a little charismatic. I can go hire a black brother to come in on the piano. You know? Get him a real piano. And I mean, we could get down and we could boogie. And we could build something as long as it was all about the flesh and teaching you how that, you know, just get to heaven, you've done your deal. God's not going to do anything, expect anything of you, but he's going to do everything for you. We could actually build a good-sized church. In fact, I have had ministers tell me that's the only way you can build a church. If you built it on repentance, if you build it on doing things God's way and God expects things of you, he said you can have 5 to 10 people. I said, yeah, I know. But I don't want a fake glory cloud of the whore of Babylon. I don't want a false anointing. I want the real deal. And I want to do things God's way because eventually God is going to judge the other. Now, what's interesting, when you read in the Torah portion before Exodus 40, you have page after page after page after page of them preparing all the little different pieces of the tabernacle. How many know that you have to be prepared for when God says to set things in order? You can't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to set things in order. You can't do it. Because if you have nothing to set things in order with, what are you going to do? They were preparing. Can you imagine? Okay, now what I'm making is I'm gifted and I'm anointed of God to make poles that are going to join all the things together. I don't know how they're all going to fit together. But I tell you what, you need 6-foot poles, you need 9-foot poles. I'm going to make you the straightest, the best poles that there are. And I'm just doing my job of what's assigned to me, what's given to me. And each one does their part. And what we need to understand, over this last year, God has been giving us pieces to set in order. I've sat back this week, guys, and I've looked over the wells of God. I look back over Next Level Living that we did the year before. It's like God, for those who have ears to hear, God has beginning giving pieces to set things in order so that when it is time to actually begin putting everything together, you got all the pieces. And people have been, in a sense, that we kind of went through this frustration, you know, my living room is kind of getting full of all these pieces, what am I going to do with it? But we're beginning to discover that there, some of these pieces fit with other pieces. As I have been dealing with taking down giants and dealing with foxes, I've been getting testimonies both here and people from off the internet saying, you know what? I found out killing a fox is a whole lot easier than killing a giant. And I was right in the middle of a situation that the giant was laughing and screaming at me, and finally I looked down and said, you know what, sucker, you're dead. And by changing the perspective and enacting, God is breaking some things. But how many times have we put up with that giant mocking? Simply because we didn't act on killing his support team. You see, that's a part of the piece of the puzzle that can be put with also drawing from the wells of God, with Next Level Living, with the series I taught last year on biblical prosperity. All of that is a part of that, because one of the things God's getting ready to do, he is getting ready to fund what is his. Almighty God, you see, the wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the just. Therefore, right now, the wealth is in the whore of Babylon, and God's getting ready to judge it so that the wealth can be put into the things that he wants done. And we're seeing that as they obeyed God, on in Exodus 40, let's jump on down to 34, because this is what I'm after. You see, I don't want to have to turn on a fog machine and say, look, the chabod of God is coming in, you know. I'm not looking for Hollywood to try to artificially manufacture what the real deal is. And it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, the chabod of God, of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now guess what? You're the tabernacle. You see, people are looking for God to manifest his glory in a service. He can only manifest his glory in a service when the glory is filling his tabernacles that come together for a service. And when we begin taking what God has given us and begin putting the pieces together as God gave the vision to Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament model, Moses was to put it together as a vision was given to him. As he saw the tabernacle in heaven, he was making a replica for it in the earth. Jesus is beholding in heaven right now the way that your life should be. Now, it's probably the furthest thing from what you're experiencing right now. And he has been looking at that. And he's been looking at you. He looks back at that and says, Father, we need to send them more stuff. And so if you have been flowing with God, God has been giving you pieces to the puzzle over this last year or so, both in the things that we have taught here and in the and God will have other people give you things. Like you'll see a book, you'll see a program. Now, to be truthful, a lot of times I turn on Christian television and I just get grieved. But every once in a while, you'll turn it on, and the guy will say something that will connect to something else, to connect with something else, and it makes it come together. And probably he didn't even know what he did. But the Holy Spirit was giving you a joint or a bolt that holds these two pieces together, that if you're faithful and taking those two things, putting them together, and using what he just gave you to mold them together, you can begin building something. God did not come down and put it together for them. We think when God delivers that He just shows up one day out of the blue and just does it, and there's absolutely no preparation for us. That's a lie of the devil. How many know that when Moses came into Egypt to set God's people free, that from the day that he set foot in Egypt, he began setting things in order with God's people that whole time? They had to adjust that there was actually someone in their midst that was hearing from God, and they're saying, you know what? God says you can't do that. God says you can do this. God says you better do it this way. God says tomorrow at 4 o'clock you better be in Goshen, because it ain't going to be lovely outside of Goshen after 4 o'clock tomorrow. And how many know that if you're outside of Goshen, it's your own fault? And so the whole time that Moses was there, I think it was just as much of not only bringing Pharaoh to his knees, but getting to the place where God's people could get off of their knees and ready to move in deliverance. Nothing ever just spontaneously happened. There was all, anytime that God moves, there is a foundation that has to be laid. There's something that God is building in the Spirit to prepare. And he says, if you'll heed the leading of my Holy Spirit and begin to take the pieces that I have given you. Guys, I have seen this for years. I have seen this with our students at Biblical Life. I've seen this here in this congregation, other ones that I've had, is that there's two kinds of people. Actually, there's three kinds of people. There's ones that go, that's cool. Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah. And when they leave, they forget every bit of it. And then there are ones who like to collect information to impress friends and family. Oh, you don't know about the feast. Oh, poor thing. Oh, let me tell you what you've been missing. Oh, you don't do the Sabbath. Oh, the rest, the joy. Oh. And they kind of have that attitude. Then there's the ones that everything God gives them, they apply. If you don't work the Word will never work in your life. If you don't stand on and begin implementing what God gives you, you're going to come to a place where God won't give you another thing. That I could be up here teaching absolute truth, and what you hear is, just like you're watching Charlie Brown, it's the adults talking. You stop getting because you've never done a thing with everything God's given you. And you're not going to build. When he calls and says, okay, it's time to build, you're going, meh, 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 meh. Well, why is everybody else getting blessed? Why is everybody else getting answers to prayer? Why is this going on and I'm not getting it? I've been listening to the same truth. Listening and doing are two different things. That's why over and over again in Torah, what it teaches us is I will hear and I will do. I will hear and I will do. I will hear and I will do. God, you give instruction. I'll give instruction. I may be building a 4-foot pole and I have no idea where it goes. I'm building this brass thing over here. It's the wildest looking thing I've ever seen, but your word tells me to do this in my life. And one day God says, take this pole, put it here, set it here, put it here, and there's a wall of protection. And the whole time you're griping and complaining at God because you didn't understand what He was telling you to do. But finally the day comes when He says it's time to set things in order. Let me tell you something. There is power in biblical order when we begin to flow with the kingdom of God. As God begins to show us, there is a time and season in the body of Christ for an anointing to begin constructing the small pieces. If you've been really listening to God, your life has been radically changing over the last 4 or 5 years. It didn't come overnight. God gave you a little piece, you adjusted. God gave you a little piece, you adjusted. Now, it would have been a radical, mind-bending transformation over 4 years if God would have given it to you in a 5-minute burst. It would have fried your brain. It would have been almost impossible to do. But God, in His grace, has given it to you over 3 or 4 or 5 years. And now when everything is said, God says, now start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And as you do and you're establishing divine order, finally you get to the place where you can plug into the 220. You finally get it assembled enough that you can plug into power and begin to watch that power flow. And what Moses did, he took all the pieces of the puzzle that God gave him, and when he got it put together, God came down and inspected it and said, you know what? I can plug that into power, because now it's not going to either blow up or short circuit. It's going to do what I have called it to do. And now my glory, my power can begin resting in that thing to lead them into a new dimension, into a new realm of walking with God. And it all started on God's new year. It was a year from the time that they were delivered from Egypt that God set everything in order. They had a year of preparing and building and trying to put the pieces together. Now, I want to look at some of the things that God does. And when we understand in the flow of the kingdom. Last year, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the rabbis teach us that the head of the year is Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. God says that it was last week. Who's right? America says it's January 1st. The rabbis say it's September 15th. God says it was last Tuesday. Who's right? But what we have found with the Feast of Trumpets is God begins making announcements of build this. Put this together. Here's another piece of the puzzle. Begin putting this into place. Begin, because it's going to take you time to move from trumpets of the announcements of what to build to the time where he says, okay, now start putting it together. Then we go through a process. Okay, that's what started in trumpets. God says, put together 14 days before Passover. Because if everything is in order and everything is in place, deliverance can flow. If you've ever done a Passover meal, there is a lot of preparation. You just don't sit down and say, burp, I'm going to have a Passover meal. I mean, you work for quite a while. And the whole thing of Passover that we're going to be celebrating next week is about deliverance. Jesus spent 3.5 years to get himself to the cross. Everything that he did was to set the gospel in motion and to prepare everything to take him to the altar of the cross so that he could become our Passover lamb. If he could not have just shown up at the beginning of the Passion Week and went through all that, it would have never worked. It took those 3.5 years of preparation to get it done. And if Almighty God had to spend 3.5 years in the flesh preparing to be the deliverer, maybe you're going to have to spend just a little bit of time preparing to be the delivered. Oh, but I just want God to show up. You'd miss it. You'd miss it. How many people did Jesus walk right by? Now, if we could just get Jesus to show up in our meetings, if we could just get Jesus to show up, how many people during Jesus' lifetime turned up their nose at the God who they said they were serving every day of their lives? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They're saying, oh, if God would just send a Messiah. Hi, Jesus. Yeah, you crazy rabbi. Oh, if God would just come. If God would just, Jesus, I don't have time to listen to you today. I don't want to do that. No, don't touch me. I don't know you. I don't know if I want what you're selling. Oh, God, if you would just come and touch me, you could make this whole thing better. God's right here. And because they weren't prepared, Jesus ended up walking right on by. I've seen people do that in church year after year after year after year. And the whole time when God's not there, they're saying, oh, if God would just show up, I go to the altar, I get right on. Oh, God shows up and they think, and then you, well, if you'd have sung one more verse, I probably would have went, well, dude, we sang 72, you know. Have you ever been in one of those Baptist services? We're going to sing all 59 verses of Just As I Am. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon at a Baptist church. Just one more verse. There's just one more out there. And you look back and there's about 50 people going, oh, if he just does one more, I don't think I can hold. I go, what? You've been crying the whole time for God to move. God starts moving and you grab the back of the pew and fighting what you've been begging God for because you never really wanted it. You just wanted a time to gripe about where you were at and you don't want God to fix it because then you don't have time, anything to gripe about anymore. And then God starts requiring. God only requires things from delivered people. Oh, I did not. Lord have mercy. When I was putting this together, I did not expect this. But look at God's economy. We go from Passover deliverance to Shavuot empowerment. Then we go from empowerment to tabernacle, the embodiment of the working. We can also add other ones in there. Hanukkah, the festival of lights, is the time where you look at it, we go from trumpets. God is beginning to give us pieces. He's beginning to give us instruction to build. We get into Hanukkah. God begins to give us a dream to understand how the things are supposed to be when they're all fit together. Then he gives us deliverance to make sure that when it comes time to put it together, we're a free people that you can put it together. And then before he gets to the place of embodiment, he empowers you. So now that you not only have the pieces, you have the vision, you have the strength to put it all together so that you can move when God says move, because you'll never be delivered. When God says move, if you don't move, you'll never experience deliverance. Because when Moses said, what is the whole thing of unleavened bread? We had to leave in haste. They had everything ready. They literally sat and ate Passover meal, prepared to move. They already had everything in order. And they sat with their traveling clothes on, sat with staff in hand, ready so that when the announcement was made, they could jump up and they could hit the door. Because when God says move, you better move or you're going to miss your opportunity for deliverance. Because it's all about timing and preparedness in the kingdom of God. Guys, deliverance is not just something that happens, but you've got to prepare for it. I want to look in your own life. I remember as a Baptist boy, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost started convicting me of sin. He started building something in my life. It was called conviction. It was called sensitivity to know that I had done God wrong with what I had done and that I needed to deliver. You see, if that's not set into place and prepared, you can never accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There are things, even with basic salvation of entering the kingdom, if there are not things prepared in your heart, it's impossible for you to receive. That's why I think in this day and this hour that we have false conversions, because there's nothing said in the people's heart that precipitates salvation. It's just an emotional plea. Don't you want to be rich? Come on up. Don't you want this? Don't you want that? How about getting right with God and changing your life and realizing that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you don't enter the kingdom through repentance because you're a sinner going to hell, you're not in the kingdom. It's impossible. Because there'll be no reason for you to accept the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb of God. You got to realize that you are in Egypt and that God is getting ready to judge some things. There has to be a sense of holy reverence in your life, that you have been touched by a holy God and you have been found undone. And the only way that you can get prepared is through the cross. Mm-hmm. Basic salvation. Moses began to work with the people of God to prepare them for the first Passover. That did not start when God said, go hunt down a lamb. It started from the very first day that Moses entered into Egypt. He was preparing the people, getting their expectation. Get prepared for deliverance because this is no longer your home. The God that you have been crying out to is getting ready to set you free, but you got to start packing. You got to start realizing what is essential and what is extraneous and begin throwing that aside, that it's no longer needed in the kingdom. All those little golden idols that you have, those little trinkets from Egypt, you better start throwing them aside because God don't want no bull coming with you. Come on. They ended up trying to redo the bull and they got in trouble, didn't they? You just leave the bull aside when you begin following God. Now I want to look, let's go to Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 25 through 29, because if you first look at this, it looks like it's a sudden deliverance, but it's not a sudden deliverance. The woman with the issue of blood. Picking up with verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And we read that as that is a sudden thing. It is not a sudden thing. She spent 12 years as a Jewish woman with this infliction. Torah-centric individual. For 12 years, she examined herself according to the Torah and made sure that every part of her life was in line with the Word of God. Isn't that the first thing that you would have done if you were a Jewish person and something like this happened? You get it right with the priest. You get it right with God. She went to doctors. Is there something I'm doing wrong? Is there something that needs to be done? The whole time for that 12 years, she spent all she had trying to prepare. Some of it was good. Some of it was bad. But she was preparing. And the whole time she had her ear open for when God would do something, that she would be in a place to be able to move and to do it. And when she heard that Jesus was nearby, now that doesn't mean a block away. She may have had to travel quite a while to get there. We don't know the journey, but we know that she had to travel. Jesus did not come near her. She had to come near Jesus. And she had to set in her mind, you see, according to the laws of Moses, she was not allowed to be out in the public. She could have been stoned, and he was with Jewish leaders, and he was a kosher rabbi. And so a woman who was unclean had determined and had to have a mindset, I'm going to get to him no matter what. Now, isn't that a lot better than just sitting over on the side saying, well, someday, if God wants to deliver me, he'll send somebody my way. Someday. I just don't know why God don't love me. Jesus went by. Oh, someday I've got, there goes Jesus again. Sometimes you got to get up off your blessed assurance and prepare yourself to be where he's doing something. And it said that she pushed through a press of people. Have any of you ever been in the middle of a press of people? Sometimes it can be frightening. There's been a couple of times when I've went out and ministered at some large churches, and everybody's, it's like in the service, hallelujah, amen, shalom, and all of a sudden, and I have had it to where you almost couldn't move because you need some of those guys with the little black sunglasses, get out of the way, make hole, you know, just, I need to breathe. I've actually got claustrophobic in a group of people, because they were all, the reason they call it a press is it's like a pack of sardines and you can't go nowhere. And it's like, the door is 5 feet away and I'm not going to make it. There's food on the other side of the door, but I may starve to death before I can get 60 people going this way. That's what it talks about, a press. And in the midst of that, this woman, she determines in her heart, She had to set things in motion in her life because anybody in that press could have immediately begun to cry out unclean when they saw her, and the whole procession would have stopped and they'd have killed her on the spot. But she got on her hands and knees and she forced herself. And I tell you what, you know, I can't. I know it was more than 60 with Jesus. I mean, the whole town would come out just trying to get near him. And so it could have been 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30, 45 minute struggle for her to press her way through to get to Jesus. And she touched his tzitzi. That's the hem of the garment. It was his prayer shawl. Because it says in Malachi that when Messiah comes, he will have healing in his wings. And the wings are the tassels on the prayer shawl. And she reached out. And the moment she reached out, you ready for this? The tzitzi represents the name of God and the commandments of God that she had been spending 12 years examining in her life to make sure that she was keeping those commandments. And when she grabbed a hold of it, she grabbed a hold of it out of a heart saying, I have kept your commandments and now I need healing. I've got everything in place and now it's time for the glory to plug into and for that glory to fill the tabernacle. And when the glory of God filled her tabernacle, that disease had to leave. And what we think, and she says, I don't think I'm going to be doing anything next Tuesday. I guess I'll go out and see what Jesus is doing. And then the healing came suddenly. Wow. No, it was on purpose because she had constructed determination in her life. Guys, how many times in our lives have we determined that we wanted something and God didn't want us to have it? And God could not stop you from getting it. Come on now. Tell on your neighbor. And after you got it, you said, oh dear Lord, I did not need this. Look at the can of worms this thing opened. Yada, 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 yada. Did you not get it? When you determined to get something, Almighty God could not stop you from getting it. So how do you think the devil's keeping you back from getting what God's trying to place in your heart? You've not determined to get it. You're playing with it. But you're not putting the stuff together to get it. You're not putting any determination together. You've got this, well, someday attitude. Man, when it came to that 50-inch plasma TV that you wanted, that you looked at, you went up there to Best Buy and you drooled over and you said, I got 22 credit cards, and if I put this much on each one of them, they're sitting there at Best Buy and $5 on this one, $20 on this one. That girl's saying, you know, there's a limit to this. I'm starting to get tennis elbows swiping your cards, but you've got to have that. If you put that effort into that, try to calculate and all these different things and how to do this. But yet we don't do that with the kingdom of God. You see, if you set your determination to be free, God will start giving you the pieces of the puzzle. Be faithful in collecting the pieces of the puzzle, because one day God will say, it's time to set the tabernacle in order. It's time to do it. She did it, and she got whole when nobody else could help her, because she had set her mind to being delivered and healed. Let's go to blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 54. Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. There's that throng again. And blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he prepared to be at the right spot. Maybe he heard that Jesus was coming through the area. And he said, you know what? When he leaves town, he's going to have to come this way. You see, one of the things that we don't understand, we just think that a beggar, a blind beggar, would just kind of park himself wherever he thought it was handy. But how many know that you had to be strategic if you were ever going to get anything? Beggars know where the money flows. They know where they have the best opportunity to receive something. It was just like the guy that was the beggar. They set him at the temple gate every day because he knew that's where all the money people went. That's where all the ones with the Armani robes went when they would go and they would worship God. And as they would leave, they knew that they were blessed to God and they wanted to be able to give alms in honor of the God who just blessed them. So he had the very best place to get the very best deal. And this guy was in Jericho and Jesus was in the area. And so he knew and he was listening. He set himself up strategically to be in the right place. And he was waiting for people to hear Jesus is nearby. Jesus didn't hunt him down. This is not serendipitous. I believe with all my heart, this was planned by blind Bartimaeus because he knew who Jesus was. He had done, being blind, he had done his homework. When all the rabbis that were gathered around Jesus didn't know really who he was, blind Bartimaeus knew who he was. He was Ben David. He's the one who was to come to sit on the throne of David. He was Messiah in the flesh. All the rabbis around him didn't know, but he knew. He was prepared. He understood what was going on. And he cried out. Now I want you to listen to what all the religious people around him did. Then many warned him to be quiet. Shh, 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 shh. Jesus is going by. Shh, 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 shh. He said, "You don't understand. I've been prepared for this. Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me." They told him to shut up, and he got louder. He says, "You don't understand. I got all the pieces of the puzzle together. I know who he is. You ain't nobody. He everybody." And he began to cry out even more. So Jesus stood still and commanded him. And commanded him to be called. Now I want you to get this. And when they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, arise, he is calling you," and throwing aside his garments, he rose up. Now, if you don't understand Torah and you don't understand the culture, you know, did he become a streak or what? You know, it's like when Jesus calls you, you don't go run to him in your BBDs. But in that culture, a blind man had an outer garment that designated him as a blind man. I mean, the dude didn't have these little sunglasses and white cane with a cup saying, "Blind!" Well, the dude has a white cane. He's wearing these little sunglasses. Ray-Bans weren't back then, guys. But in the grace of God, that when anybody saw him stumbling around, they immediately could look at him and realize that he wasn't drunk, he was blind, and would give him assistance or would give him support because they realized his station in society. And see, he was prepared because the moment that Jesus called, he said, "You know what? I'm getting rid of this because I'm not going to be blind no more. Where is he?" He was prepared. He had everything built in his heart. And he cast aside his garments of blindness because he said, "I'm never, ever going to need that again." Now, does that sound like happenstance or does that sound like that dude had something going on? He was ready. He had been hearing the stories about Jesus. He had been preparing his heart. He had been pondering over the things. He may have even been talking to rabbis to try to figure out scriptures. Because he had figured out who Jesus was. Wasn't any of those rabbis that were around him, this is just the new rabbi that does miracles, they resisted the fact that Jesus was the Son of David. They resisted that fact. He didn't. Because he was prepared. Let's do one more. I want to jump to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. This was the prophetic word of the ministry of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, what did he cry? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Any time that God ever moves, it's because a people have prepared a way. God does not show up serendipitous. God does not do anything. What may even seem to us spontaneous is not spontaneous, because God is strategic. And so before Jesus could even enter into His ministry and begin ministering, He had to have someone under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from the womb, the Bible teaches us. Because when he was still in his mama's belly and he got near Jesus, when Jesus was still in Mary's belly, he jumped up and said, "Hot dog, this is it. I know this is him." Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And so when God begins to release, and he paid a price for that, guys, because with all the miracle of his father not being able to speak or mention anything until he was born, said his name's going to be John. As far as Israel was concerned, he was the number one candidate to be Messiah. And many of the rabbis came not to greet Messiah, but they said, "Where's your son?" He wouldn't tell them, so they killed him between the porch and the altar while him and his mother, as a little child, him and his mother fled to the desert. Many believe that he was raised amongst the Essenes. God created a safe place for him to be raised outside of the reach of those who would kill him. Because sometimes what the devil wants to kill is not the move of God, because he knows he can't stop Jesus from coming. But what he will try to do is stop the one who tells you to prepare so you're ready for when Jesus does come. And so the command of God, you see, all the different pieces of the puzzle that we have been putting together for the last couple years has been preparing the way of the Lord. To get everything in place so that when God says to move, and God says begin to put this into place and this into place, guys, you can't put it together if you don't have it built. You don't have it. You can't do the feast if you've not studied the feast. Can you imagine a charismatic brother down here and God waking him up at 2:00 in the morning on the day before Passover, when Passover is that afternoon? "Thus saith the Lord, keep the feast, because today I'm going to do something on Passover." He'll wake up and think it was bad pizza. "Well, God, you don't do anything with Passover. We still got a few more days for Easter." He has nothing built in his life to prepare or comprehend at all what God's going to do. You see, I believe a lot of us, we have missed visitations from God. Because before He came, He was giving you the things that you needed to set in order in your house so that He could come sit down and die and bring deliverance for you. And because we didn't heed the little things, we missed the big thing. And it may be this next week or so, you may need to go back and grab some old CDs and some old things that have been preached over the last couple years, and things that God has been trying to show you, and go back and try to put some of those things into place. If you're not to the place that when the devil starts to move, you don't start looking for a little fox instead of going with the flow of what the devil's doing, you're missing it. You're missing it. Mary and I went through that this week. The devil tried to stir up some things, and her and I both stopped and we were saying, "Okay, there's something we're missing. There's something. There's a little fox here somewhere. There's something." We didn't forget about the giant. Giant's the problem. The little fox is the problem. If you take care of the foxes, the giant's going down. And we begin taking care of the fox. When you killed the fox, the problem just went down to nothing, because there was no support team to feed the giant. You see, I'm going to have an anorexic giant. He's going to be starved to death. So you know, if a giant is 9 foot tall and 6 foot wide, that's one thing. But when that giant's 9 foot tall and 3 inches wide, you can take him down a whole lot easier. I know. As a kid, I was 6 foot four and 128 pounds. I got the smallest belt I could find, and I would still have to make holes in it. And kids in high school looked at me and said, "You may be tall, but tall, thin lumber falls easily." Amen. And you may have a giant, he may be 9 foot tall, but if he's about this big around, he's going to fall easily. Starve him to death by taking away his support system and start building the things in your life that you need to go on. Because after the giant goes down, there's a time to build. And we're getting ready, guys. I know this year, God's going to start doing a lot of things in the lives of the people that have been faithful. God is going to start building the vision. God's going to start building some of the things that He has been speaking to you about if you've been listening. Not the things of your flesh, but the things of your spirit of what He wants to do. And He's going to come to you and say, "It's time to start putting it together." And if you've been faithful in constructing the pieces, you're going to have what you need to put it together. And when you get it together, deliverance is going to flow. And then after deliverance arrives, an empowerment's going to flow to take you to the next level. That's what I'm after, guys. I can't do it for you. I probably got 15 emails this week saying, you know, "Can you counsel me? Can you? It's like, yeah, I know I've got foxes galore and I've got this galore, but I want someone else to do it for me. I can't shoot your foxes. You know, if you have 500 foxes, just aim and shoot. Start thinning them out. Just don't shoot your own foot, but you start blowing away foxes. Eventually, you thin out the herd because you've never shot them before, and it becomes easier to begin dealing with your issues. Deal with what you can get your hands on. When you deal with what you can get your hands on, you've been faithful in that, God will show you the next step. I can't show you the next step. I have pretty well set aside biblical counseling. You know why? Because we have followed too far after the Freudian secular psychology. You're going to either analyze it to death or you want to be codependent upon somebody else. You want somebody else to fix it. Take the word and get that club and start beating foxes over the head with the ones that are in reach. You see, the truth of the matter is when the student is ready, the teacher will come. You know what that means? When you set in your heart to be free, God will start giving you pieces. The teacher's not your deliverer. He's there to give you a piece. And then you got to be faithful in constructing and working that piece. And as God gives you each one, start putting them together. It's the way the woman with the issue of blood got delivered. It's the way blind Bartimaeus got delivered. It's the way that John the Baptist came for all of Israel to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Nobody can do it for you. As long as people are doing it for you, that makes you a victim. But God says, "I'm going to bless the works of your hands. I'll begin giving you the pieces of the puzzle if you start asking out for answers." Some of them you may not like. God will say, "Well, your problem with malnutrition is you need to start eating some broccoli. You need to start dealing with some things and quit just doing the feel good." Because on one side you got foxes nipping on the other side, you got foxes patting your head. And then God tells you to shoot the one that's patting in your head instead of the one that's biting your leg. "Oh, but God, this is a pretty fox. This one just pats my head and makes me feel good when I need to. Feeds me Doritos. Gets me pork rinds. Donuts, yeah. Yummy flavored grease pellets. Whew." But what you don't realize is until you shoot this one, you're never going to be able to get rid of some of the other ones. God always gives you basic things in sequence of what you need to do, if you'll hear and you'll obey. And it may just be one thing today, one thing tomorrow, but each thing is you're putting them in place to prepare for deliverance. Because deliverance is coming for those who are prepared. God may give me 500 things to do, God may give you 5. But if you've done your 5 and I've done my 500, both get delivered. Amen. Amen. Well, Father God, as we enter into this new year, Father, we make the resolution right now in the name of Jesus that we're going to be faithful to hear and to do. Because, Father, this year, your turnaround is a time of deliverance, empowerment, envisionment, and embodiment of that which you want to do in your people, Father. Father, we bind the enemy to dull our ears and to bind up our hands from working. But Father, we say that we're going to go forth today and we're going to begin implementing what you have been teaching us from your word. And that we are going to go fox hunting to begin knocking them down one by one and at the same time begin building and doing the things that you have instructed us to do in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.